with me. We're going to read some passages of Scripture here. If you're familiar with our Sunday morning services, we have been in the book of Matthew. I'd have to go back, and I usually write these down. This is probably the 8th or 9th or 10th or 11th. I can't remember message. Anyhow, somewhere like that. I know that in my mind I process things like the genealogy, and then John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's introducing the world to Jesus Christ, and then we have the baptism of Jesus Christ, which we called, since Matthew is writing to the Jewish people as a king. Jesus Christ is a king. Everything that you see in Matthew is pointing to the idea that Jesus Christ is the king. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, you also have to put that together with other gospels where he came to seek and to save that which was lost, that he's a servant, that he is God. John speaks to that effect, that he is God. Luke talks about a different aspect. Mark talks about the servanthood of Jesus Christ. And all of those are true. But Matthew points the Lord to be as the king. So when we looked at his baptism, that was like after 30 years of obscurity, Jesus comes on the scene. And he was the coronation took place. Then he goes into the wilderness, and he is there for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes out of that teaching us how to deal with temptation. And then his earthly ministry begins, and we looked at that the last time that we were preaching, and we looked at Jesus Christ dwelling in Capernaum, and then the Bible also talks about that the light came where darkness was in verse number 16. And so we said this, that he came at the very right time, he came at the very right place, and he came with the very right message. Amen. Now I'm going to expound on the third one today, and maybe look different the way that we might look at it, but I want to look at the message of repentance again this morning, and then I want to incorporate that with just before and just after what takes place, and then what's going to take place after that. What I mean by that is the Sermon on the Mount, because that's going to take up several many messages as Jesus Christ is going to speak what I would call the constitution of Christianity, which is really the Sermon on the Mount. And what he's going to do is he's going to tell his disciples how they should be living their life. Now just think about that, because there's a word that we looked at last time in his message, and it's the word repent. And the word repent has the idea of changing our mind, but it also has the idea to think differently. Because if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to look at yourself different than the way God looks at you. Does that make sense? Because repentance is going this way in salvation, and it is turning and going God's way. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. It is not a work. There is no works for salvation. But I'm going to tell you, you have to look at yourself different if you're going to be saved. And how is it that we look at ourselves? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. If you never get past that, you cannot be saved. And so Jesus says, just as the message of John the Baptist, and that is this, repent. So let's begin reading in verse number we'll just go back to verse 12, and that way I can re-preach that message and you won't even know it. No, I'm not going to do that. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And he's leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. And if you know this, this is where Andrew and Peter were from. This is where the synagogue was that he healed the man. This is where Peter's mother-in-law was healed. This was where their fishing business was. This is going to be the city that's going to be the center of Jesus' ministry there, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And one of the reasons is because the prophet Isaiah said that this would take place. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, again, I just can't help but to think that that statement right there shows us that salvation is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And then verse number 16 tells us that the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And Jesus is the light. He is a light in a dark world. And he goes on to say, unto them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. So Jesus was in the right place. He was at the right time. And verse 17 says that he had the right message. From that time, Jesus began to what? Preach. Because preaching was central to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And in his preaching, he said this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. I like verse 22, and it says this, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's going to be central to what we're looking at this morning, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which were and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. I want to preach on this subject this morning. And again, this is not going to be all-inclusive to every verse that I read, but it's going to focus in on the call of the disciples, the beginning of this call, the message that Jesus has of repentance, and the preaching of the gospel. But I want to focus really on the word repent, and then I want to have a comma and use this phrase, let the king rule. All right? Let the king rule. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the reading of your word, the book of Matthew as we have seen it so far on Sunday mornings. Thank you, Lord, for the just the idea of people thinking differently. That Jesus was preaching to the Jewish people and then went to the region, what we understand was the Galilee region that was Gentile. And the gospel went forth. And yes, Lord, we know that Matthew is a Jewish book. We understand that. That he is trying to focus in on Jesus who would be the king, and trying to get them to understand even the genealogy that he spoke and the kingly line and Jesus being introduced to the world and now beginning his public ministry. And Lord, we're going to pray that we would look at that but make application. But the idea today is when he called people to repent, he was literally calling them to think differently or to reconsider everything that they were doing. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand that truth today in every aspect of our life. I need your help. I need your help, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, again, I want to focus in on the message of repentance, but I wouldn't say looking at it in a different way. It's just the idea of looking at the word as the same idea as Jesus talking about. Listen, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Matthew uses the word kingdom of heaven much more than the other gospel writers because they use the term kingdom of God. But if you study, and I've read so many people talk about the kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of God, yet If you look at when he says the kingdom of heaven is like, and the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like, the parables that he uses are going to be synonymous. So let me put it this way. When you are in the kingdom of heaven, when you are in the kingdom of God, then you're going to go to heaven. If I could put it that way. If you're in the kingdom of God, you're actually in the kingdom of heaven. Colossians says that as a child of God, we are seated in heavenly places. All right, therefore we should act like it. And that word repent has the idea of acting like it. Now, when you think about the word repent, it means that you must have a change of mind. And literally, when John the Baptist comes on the scene to introduce the world to Jesus Christ, he was saying to the religious leaders of his day and also to those just the regular common folk, you need to look at things differently. There needs to be a repentance of how we look at things. Now, think about Jesus Christ is going to be in an argument or he's going to be in an adversarial relationship with the religious world, because they're going to want to do their outward, they're more concerned about their laws than they are the law of God. They wanted to make sure that you followed the ways of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and not the ways of God. And Jesus exposed on every level their religion. So when he comes on the scene and we say that he's in the right time, place, and he's in the right area, and that he has the right message, his message was the same as John's message, and that was the way of repentance. But he wasn't just preaching a way of repentance to salvation, but he was also praying that once you get saved, that you think differently about everything. That's why we have the Sermon on the Mount. And we're getting close to that in chapter number 5. So again, to repent means to make a change of mind. And in salvation, it is the way a person looks at sin. It involves a change of opinion or a change of direction, meaning you're going one way and you need to turn and go the other way. That way is to Jesus Christ, because he is the only way of salvation. No repentance, no salvation. Do I need to say that again? So he says repent. Jesus Christ wants people to change their mind about the way they think and the way they act. And when Jesus came on the scene, I mean, we've already looked at things like, wow, he spake like no man ever spake. Because he spake with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. That's why Jesus Christ in his preaching and his teaching, that's why when he healed people, that's why when you see that people, his fame goes throughout all of Syria, and they bring to him, verse 24 says, sick people who had diseases and torments and possessed with the devil. And so when he healed them, he wanted them to understand that he was God. And as God, he didn't want them to think like they said God thought. He wanted them to think like he said God thought. And that was a lot different than what was going on in their day. That's why Jesus Christ's message or his preaching was that of repentance. And change your mind. And so basically, if I could just put it all together this morning, looking at the idea of salvation and discipleship and the Sermon on the Mount, here's what Jesus Christ is really trying to get across. You need to undergo a change of mind. And listen, when you get to the Sermon on the Mount and we begin to preach what Jesus Christ is saying, sometimes people, they'll sit in church and they'll go, well, that's good for some people. No, time out. This is Jesus Christ preaching Christianity. This is how he is telling us how that we're supposed to live out our life on a daily basis. And basically, Jesus Christ, when he says repent, he wants us to undergo a change in our frame of mind. And let me give you an example. Here's a good Bible example. Go to the book of Luke chapter 17 real quick. Luke chapter 17. This is just a little bit of an example of what Jesus is trying to get people to change their thinking about. Because listen, they had their religion. They had these Pharisees, they were trying, and we even looked at that in Sunday school this morning. They were trying to say one thing when they didn't even know what they were talking about. And so that's why they had to make up their own laws. That's why they had to make up their own traditions. And do you understand with me? I'm trying to get you to understand that the religious society of the day of Jesus Christ was more concerned about their traditions than they were about what God's Word said. And I will remind you that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So when He speaks, and when the Bible says that He speaks with authority, that means that He speaks as God, because He is God. So when Jesus Christ begins to preach in the Sermon on the Mount, these are the very words of God, and He's teaching His disciples. But back to this illustration, that everybody make it to Luke 17. Good, go to verse number 3 and 4. "Take heed to yourselves," He said, "if thy brother trespassed against you, rebuke him." Look, I don't want to go into a deep theological preaching here, but if somebody does something against you, you don't have to come to me, you can go to them. I'm not the mediator between you and your brother's problems. Everybody understand that? Sometimes people think that a independent Baptist preacher is some kind of priest. I'm not. I am not the priest of your home. That's a philosophy ministry that should be preached by. No, no, no. If you got a problem with somebody else, you go to them. Now listen, and people need to be able to work out their differences. Somebody say amen. Amen. And if he repent of whatever the trespass was and he recognize it, what does the Bible say? Forgive him. Notice how he says, use the word repent. In other words, what does that idea mean? It means to undergo a change of mind, a change of principle, a change of practice, a change maybe to reform. And that's just a little bit of an illustration. Verse number 4 says, "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now let me say this, that was totally different than the way that Jews looked at things during that day. I mean, they're like, I'll forgive you once, but after that, I'll cut your head off. And that was their, in fact, remember when Peter came and the Lord said, well, if somebody trespassed against you and they get right, they repent, they change their mind about this idea. In other words, they think differently. They reconsider the moral obligation that is before them. And they say, please forgive me, and you get it right. Peter, he said to his disciples, how many times do you think you should forgive? And Peter goes, now listen, they thought maybe one or two, I can't remember, one or two, and I'm at max, which is maybe American mentality too. And Peter goes, I'm going to show Jesus how spiritual I am in front of all these other people. You know, these guys. I mean, Peter was always like, you know how these guys are. You know, Lord, I would never leave you. I would never forsake you. Now, these other guys, they would. I know them, man. I've been hanging out with them, especially Matthew. How can you trust a tax collector? You don't think they didn't think stuff like that? Don't you think stuff like that? Come on now. Man, don't make me have to start amening myself this morning. And Peter goes, 7 times. And smile. I can't prove that he smiled, but I believe it. And all the other guys, 7 times. We are Jews. We would never forgive somebody 7 times. You know what Jesus said? How about 70 times? How about 7 times 70 or 7 times 7 or 140? Whatever. The idea is, no, you're not even close to the ballpark. What was Jesus trying to get his disciples to do? To change their mind about the way they looked at stuff. To change their mind about the way they looked at forgiveness in that particular area. So when Jesus Christ says repent, you know what he wants? He wants people to be saved, but he also wants people to be disciples. He wants them to change. You know, we talk about disciples, but I'll get that in a minute. But just in Luke chapter 17, again, that's not my message. It's just an illustration for you to understand the principle of changing. And we need to change the way we think about stuff. He was trying to get them to think differently, just as John the Baptist was doing when he said, repent. And you remember that the Bible says under about John the Baptist, he would not baptize them until they showed fruits meet for repentance. John basically said, it's one thing to say you repent, but there needs to be evidence of repentance. You know, Jesus said it like this, by their fruits you shall know them. So I want us to look, I just want to hone in on again and repent. And I want us to make sure that we understand that as God's people, we don't think like the world. We shouldn't think like the world. We shouldn't act like the world. We shouldn't be like the world. You know why? Because we should be disciples of Jesus Christ. And listen, this applies to salvation. Repentance applies to salvation. But repentance also applies to God's people in how they think and what they do and how they act. We need to reconsider everything when it comes to Jesus Christ. Now again, I will remind you that this gospel written by Matthew was written to the Jewish people. So Jesus, his ministry is to the Jewish people and it's to his disciples, and he's going to teach them that they need to think differently. Like for instance, when he comes over there on the scene there and he... Now listen, I want you to be reminded that Jesus Christ chose men that had come from John the Baptist's ministry. So these people that Jesus Christ begins to call as his disciples, and in our text you have four men that are going to be key in the church there that Jesus Christ started. Three of them are going to be of the inner circle, James and John and Peter. We know that James and John are they're brothers. Jesus called them the sons of thunder, which can kind of give you an idea of what their personality was like. And then we all know Peter. Man, that guy's always sticking his foot in his mouth. He's always going out on a limb. But listen, think about this. But God uses Peter greatly. It just takes us a little time to be mature, doesn't it? I would hope that I'm a lot more mature now than I was when I was beginning in the ministry. In fact, sometimes I go back and look at some of those messages I preach, and I said, I tear them up and burn them. And so I can't believe those poor people had to deal with that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and isn't it amazing, the older we get, the smarter we get? I always think about this, what it would have been like to live 800 years. Can you imagine? Because at 63 years old, I sure know a lot more. I sure am more aware of things than when I was 30 or 15. And God bless you if you're 13, because your brain is half cooked anyway, and we just got to help it, pray that it cooks all the way through. You know what I'm saying? It takes about 10 years. But why did I say that? Oh yeah, thinking about, man, can you imagine 700-800 years, all the experience that you would have? I mean, I learn stuff all the time from other people. And I'm like, man, I wish I'd have thought of that. Me and my wife were sitting last night, and she said, over at Jerry and Yoka's house, they do this. I go, why didn't we think about that? How could Jerry McIntosh think of something before I did? And then I go, oh, he's older than I am. So I hope that when I get his age, I'm as smart as he is. Somebody say amen. Amen. The point is that God, listen to me, wants us to think differently. Why? Why does God want us to think differently? Listen to me, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, again, and the kingdom of God are synonymous. He's trying to teach them about the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. Now we don't all know. Most people know that if they read through the Bible and they read through the Gospels and they read through the disciples and they see the disciples, Lord, when are you going to reestablish the kingdom? And what are they thinking about? They're thinking about an earthly kingdom that the Messiah is supposed to set up so that he can put down all of this Roman government stuff that's going on and the oppression that they've been going on for centuries and years. And they want to go back to like it was in the days of David and Solomon. They want an earthly kingdom set up. They want to be a part of that. And we even know Judas Iscariot, who was not even saved, held the money. Therefore, he was just in it for the money. And Jesus is going to have to say to his disciples, you're thinking about this all wrong. Now what's amazing to me is when you do word studies of words in the Bible. And when you look at the word kingdom in the Bible, it's totally different. This word kingdom is, whether it's kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, the word kingdom that is used here is different than the idea of an earthly kingdom. It's a word that means a spiritual kingdom. Now, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, again, are synonymous. He's trying to teach them about the kingdom. And what he is talking about here is not an earthly kingdom like they were expecting, but a spiritual kingdom. The word kingdom, again, is very interesting here, because when people think of a kingdom, they think of a place. But the definition of this very word used by Jesus comes from the idea, listen to this, of a person ruling. Now, who is the person that needs to be ruling? Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the king. He even told Pilate, listen, later on he told Pilate, he said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "Thou sayest." And then Jesus said this to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, we could put you down. Because at," and I'm just, these are my words, "at my disposal are all the angels." And all they'd have to do is spit on Pilate and he would be eliminated just like that. So I'm just saying to you, essentially, wherever the rule of a king is accepted and followed, that's the kingdom of God. So I've always used this definition. If you ever went through Bible Institute or you're in Bible Institute and you go through it, you have to have this definition in your mind whenever you preach a parable or you go through the gospel, and that is this, that the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of willing subjects. It's people that are saved by the grace of God. Now let me just tell you something. We are not universal church people. But we are universal kingdom people. Now what I mean by that is that if you're saved here or anywhere else in the world, listen to this, you're in the kingdom of God. But God didn't just stop with the kingdom of God. If you're in the kingdom of God, he wants you to be in part of the church that he died for. And that's not my message this morning, but here's what I want you to get you to understand. Here's point number one. You say you're not even on a point yet. Well, I am now. Point number one, God is looking for people to reconsider their lost condition. God is looking for people to reconsider. Now that word repent, that's why he says repent. You need to reconsider your lost condition. He desires people to be saved, but it's not going to be forced on anyone. There's no forcing into the kingdom of God. There's no forcing into that. Man, I've been getting ready for Bible Institute and teaching on the church history and going back to Constantinople. When you go back to that, he wanted to force people into what in his. You can't force people into the kingdom of God. But here's what Jesus wants people to do, and that's all I can do is be the messenger. You need to reconsider your lost condition. Because people have to choose to repent of where they are headed and they have to turn to Christ to be saved. And if you remember, Jesus didn't start his ministry of preaching in Jerusalem because he understood he was going to be very adversarial. There was going to be great adversity between him and the religious world. I'll get it. Chill out. I'll get it. My poor wife, man. My wife here and Brian here, they just, oh, Lord, help him. But as Brian always says, we understand what you're saying. So he goes to Capernaum, and that's where hey, listen, you know in Capernaum is where the very first church members came from. Because they were willing to repent. They had already repented of their sins, and they had been baptized by John. You know why? Because John saw these men that they had fruit, meat, for repentance. So they were already, their mind had already been changed about spiritual things, and John had made it very clear. Remember, he must increase. I must decrease. That's why the Bible says when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he goes to the place where he would begin his ministry. Because John's ministry for real is over and Jesus is starting. And the king is here. Repent and believe on him. So when Jesus shows up and says, "Follow me," they did. You know what they did? They repented. They reconsidered everything about their life. So number two, see how that is? I have long introductions and short messages. Number two, Jesus is looking for people to reconsider about being a disciple. Now, just because you're saved and you're a church member, really, some people are kind of a disciple, and some people are a real disciple. And I want you to understand, Jesus wants his people to repent. He wants them to reconsider. When Jesus first called those disciples, he gathered together the first, well, let me put it this way, fish-catching crew of the church. How's that? Fish-catching crew of the church. Here they were. It reminds me of our message tonight, Elijah. Elijah was waiting for his next assignment. After his assignment at the brook, then the brook dried up, then his assignment to the widow, and he had a ministry there, and he was just waiting till God called him. Well, you know what these disciples of John, who are going to become the disciples of Jesus Christ, they're waiting. And you know what they're doing while they're waiting? They're doing their occupation. They're fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus walks up to them and he says, hey, follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. Now, what are you going to do that? You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to think differently. You're going to have to reconsider. He wanted them no longer to be fishers of fish, but to reconsider their life and be fishers of men. Can I say it like this? They were the first of the original band of evangelists. Now I want you to think about this. When Jesus Christ calls us to be disciples, he wants us to be fishers of men. He called them to fulfill what we will now refer to as the Great Commission. And they were, listen, these men, these four men that he calls, and there's going to be 12 disciples. One of them's a devil. I've consider that. But they were basically the first church members, and they were the first partners in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had the power to accomplish the work of proclaiming the gospel by himself, but that's not his plan. He could have done it all alone, but he never intended to do it alone. From the beginning of his ministry, his plan was to use his disciples to win disciples. That hadn't changed. But we got to think differently. We have to be reminded that Jesus Christ wants us to be disciples. He wants us to be fishers of men. And he would command, listen to this, he would command his disciples to do many things, but his first call was to do this, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. God's people need to change their mind about being fishers of men. We need to reconsider what it means to be a disciple. The message that Jesus spoke to those first disciples is still for us today. Change your mind. Now, let's put it down in a simple, if I could bring it down very simple. What are we supposed to change our mind about? You ready? Who's in charge? Us or the king? When the king said to his disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, the Bible says immediately. Well, preacher, I got to pray about it. You don't have to pray about salvation. You need to reconsider your lost condition. You don't need to pray about being a disciple. You need to get self out of the way and be a disciple. You don't have to pray about being a fisher of men. It is immediate that when you are a saved child of God, listen, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is a different way of way people were thinking. Listen to me, really, repentance and changing our mind is about really, when it comes down to whether it's salvation or being a disciple, it's about who's in charge. Everyone in life wants to be in charge of something. Mainly themselves. Or let someone else tell them what to do. Jesus says, the real king is here and he wants to rule in your life. Who's in charge in your life? Oh, it can get real quiet. Jesus called Peter and Andrew, and then he called James and John. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in a ship with their father, and mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now think about this. Everything changed for these men that we call disciples. They had to reconsider their life of fishing to a life of following. We could say they repented of fishing to following. Repentance, listen to this, will always bring fruits. That's the idea why Jesus said, I'm not going to baptize you until you bring forth fruit, meet for repentance. Let me just tell you something. When you're in a fishing business and you have partners and you work for your dad and you have a fishing business and Jesus Christ comes along and says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, and you do it immediately, that's a change of mind. Wait a minute. Let me just say this. That's a radical change of mind. God's not looking for just disciples. He's looking for radical disciples. When Jesus called, they followed. You know what that? You know what you call that? Listen to me. You call that evidence of repentance. What does the evidence show? That these men that showed evidence? The word immediately. They left their nests, which means this. They left their nets, which means this. They left their income. They did not ask, well, how are we going to make money, or where are we going to go, or where are we going to stay, or, listen, God doesn't, I mean, praise God for job, but the idea is it was immediate. Jesus is looking for radical disciples. They didn't ask how they would make money or where they would go or where they would stay or where they would sleep. And they became disciples because they had a change of mind about who was in control. They loved John the Baptist. They loved his preaching. But when John said, I've got to decrease and he's got to increase, when John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, when John said, he was before me, even though I was born humanly before him, he was before me. You know what John was saying? He's God. Can I put it this way? Do what God says. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Every week, I in my office pray, God, save the soul that's closest to hell. Save the soul that needs to be saved. Help them to repent or reconsider. They became disciples because they had a change of mind about who the king was and that he was in control of their life. Now, let's just make a very sensible application this morning. Where is your life this morning? Is it on self or is it on the Savior? Are you a true disciple willing to follow the king in whatever area of your life he speaks to you about? Do you care about being a fisher of men? When our life is not where it's supposed to be, sometimes people think they can clean it up. Let me just tell you something. You can't clean it up unless Jesus is with you. Well, unless he's the king of your life. It's only when you submit yourself to the rule of King Jesus that things can change in your life. You need to rethink. You need to rethink. You need to change your thinking. You need to change your heart towards Jesus. You need to ask him to let him rule in your life, which means asking him to be king. Let him be. And then when you do, then let him be king. If you're saved, if you're saved by the grace of God, if you're not saved, then repent. Change your mind about your lost condition. Reconsider your lost condition and repent. If you are saved, if so, it's one thing to say Jesus is your king, but it's another thing for it to be lived out in your life on a daily basis. Is your life consumed by the kingdom of God? The spiritual kingdom where the rule of God abounds in your heart? Or is your life still consumed by what I want? And basically it's like, well, preacher, if we get around to it, if I have time, if there's not other priorities. Jesus is not your king. You're just a disciple in name only. You're not really a radical disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to tell you, you need to start rethinking things. Jesus said that if you will focus on the things of His kingdom, by the way, He'll take care of you in other areas that you think that are so important. You know, I have just gone through the death of my uncle, and I've made it pretty clear in men's prayer. He was the uncle right under my dad, and that we had much in common. But I've been able to reevaluate and talk to him and listen to what he said. And again, he's dead now, so I think he would agree with me if I said it out loud. He got saved when he was in his 20s, and he said he knew that he had to call to preach, but he decided he didn't want to do that. He was more concerned about making money. And he did. And he did a very good job of it. And he lives behind houses and cars and silver and gold. So what? So what? Now, I'm no model of Christianity or model of anything, but just accept I'm just a servant of the Lord trying to do the best I can. And I don't mind being a radical disciple. Because it won't be long and I'll be right behind him. And then we'll have to give him an answer. See, it's real big of you when you're in your 20s and 30s. I'm going to do what I want. You better do what God wants. Because you'll be 65 before you know it. Or 85 or 95 or he gone. Here's what I meant by when I said he'll take care of those other important areas you think are so important. He's going to say this in his sermon to the church, to the disciples. In Matthew 6:33, he's going to say this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, the Jews like money. They're pretty good at making it. But it's not the most important thing. Because God said, if you'll seek my kingdom first and his righteousness, I'll have all these things added to you. So the question is, who is your king? Time out. What is the evidence of your relationship to the king? Because in these verses after repentance, Jesus begins to call his disciples. And before you can be a disciple, you have to make sure you change your mind about who the king is. If you look at your life, what is the evidence that he is ruling in your life? Where is the evidence that he is the king? Are your decisions made because of what he would want or what because of what you want? Come on, think about it. Because it's radically different to say, I want to consider what Jesus would do. Is your money spent in a way that he would want that? Or is your money spent in a way of what you want? Is your time devoted to what he would want or what you would want? Is he the king or are you the king? If not, one word, repent. Reconsider. Change your mind. If you're not saved, I beg you, repent. If you are saved, restore Jesus to the throne in your heart. Make him the center of your thoughts, your life, your finances, and also make sure that you are a fisher of men. The kingdom of God has come, but is it ruling in your life? If not, repent. When you look around, do you see the glory of his rule or do you see the glory of your rule? I think it's a fair question. Who rules your life? A man named John Vianney made this statement, and I'm going to read this quote he said, God will pardon a repentant sinner quickly than a mother would snatch her child out of the fire. You know why? Because John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus preached repentance because it was the way to him. Let Jesus rule in your life. Give him the reign. Now, I want you to think about this as I close. Jesus is still seeking disciples. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, we do have earthly obligations. There is no doubt about it. You got to pay the bills. Somebody say amen. We work jobs. We make a living. But we still can be committed to the heavenly kingdom. And Jesus is calling people, number one, to be saved, and number two, to be disciples. Choices must be made. Now, preaching is different because every person's going to have to make a decision. When I just have prayer in a minute. You're going to have to decide whether you're going to repent or not. Whether you're going to change your mind about the way things are and the way things they should be. Let's stand this morning and let's make a decision today. If you're saved, then you need to make a decision about whether I want to be a disciple. If you're unsaved, you need to make a decision about whether or not to be saved. The decision must be made. Jesus is looking for disciples. But I'll go so far as to say he's looking for radical disciples. He's looking for people to reconsider the way they think. That's how we get the Sermon on the Mount. That's how we get the call of men to be disciples. That's how we get repentance unto salvation. That's how we get church life, Christian life. Thinking different than the world. Totally different. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Let's let Him be the King. Lord, I pray You'd work now as only You can. In Jesus' name. Amen. 255, rejoice. Hymnal, is thy heart right with God? Rejoice in it. What is your thought process today when it comes to Jesus being in total control of your life?